Let's do the 60-second savings challenge. Step one, download Rocket Money. Step two, link your accounts and see every subscription you're paying for. Tap one you don't use and cancel it. That's money back every month. Step three, create a financial goal. $50 every paycheck. Or let the app automatically move small amounts of cash when you can afford it. In a week, you'll forget you set it up. In a month, you'll see real dollars piling up. In a year, you'll be shocked at how much money you've saved. Bonus challenge. Upload an internet or phone bill and let Rocket Money try to lower it. You only pay if they find you savings. On average, Rocket Money members can save up to $740 a year when using all of the app's premium features. Users love the app with over 186,000 five-star ratings. Make saving money the resolution you actually keep. Start the 60-second savings challenge at rocketmoney.com/cancel. That's rocketmoney.com/cancel. rocketmoney.com/cancel.
Was Cheese Wheel by Megabucks on Kankank Records, and that's featuring Johnny Pemberton, the great Johnny Pemberton. You can find everything you need to find out about Johnny by going to johnnypemberton.com. Follow him on Twitch. Come see us. We will be performing live in Nashville the weekend after Valentine's Day. Hi, friends. You are listening to the Doug and Trussell Family Hour podcast. I'm recording this episode not from my studio, but from home. I'm in a basement, a gritty basement, breathing in gasoline fumes and surrounded by brick, and it's fucking cold in here. So if you hear a rustling, it's because I'm wearing a jacket. Feels like I should be reading a manifesto and eating MREs. Is that what they're called, MREs or MRIs? Regardless, We have a glorious episode of the podcast for you today. Nikki Walton is here with us. We're going to jump right into it, but first this. I want to thank Feels for supporting this episode of the DTFH. CBD isn't about what you feel, it's what you don't feel. Stress, anxiety, pain. I've been using CBD for a long time to deal with my occasional insomnia. It helps me relax. But the problem with a lot of CBD out there is that it tastes like you just squeezed a malarial elf's nose all over your tongue. Tastes bitter and bleh. But Feel CBD is like something from Frank Herbert's Dune. It's magical. It's like some kind of Tolkien-esque Lord of the Rings elfin tincture that you use. You put it under your tongue and you will start feeling the difference within minutes. It's amazing stuff, and we're lucky to have CBD on this planet. It naturally helps reduce stress, anxiety, pain, and sleeplessness, and even better, there's no hangover or addiction. Again, it helps me fall asleep. This stuff is amazing, but it's very dosage dependent, so you can take advantage of Feel's free CBD hotline to help guide your personal experience so that you find your perfect dose. They've got an amazing customer service team, and they're very passionate about CBD. Joining the Feel's monthly membership makes your self-care easy. You'll save money on every order, and you can pause or cancel at any time. Start feeling better with Feel's. Become a member today by going to feels.com/familyhour, and you'll get 50% off your first order with free shipping. That's feals.com/familyhour to become a member and get 50% automatically taken off your first order with free shipping. feels.com/familyhour. Thanks, Feels. And we're back. Folks, this is an incredible podcast today with an incredible person. Nikki Walton is a best-selling author who's won the NAACP Image Award. You've seen her in Forbes and Teen Vogue, and she just started a new podcast on the Be Here Now Network, which you should definitely check out, called New Growth. We had a wonderful conversation about her amazing spiritual discipline and what it's like to have a podcast where every single day you are sharing your spiritual journey and practice with the planet. I hope you'll check out her website, curlynikki.com. Definitely follow her on Instagram. But first, listen to her here. Everybody, welcome to the DTFH, Nikki Walton. Nikki, welcome to the DTFH. Thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited.
I have been looking forward to this for ever since it was scheduled.
Yes.
You know, I know you as a spiritual teacher, and so I was surprised as I was researching you that you actually have, like, you help people with their, you have a product, you help people with their hair.
Yeah, that was a previous incarnation, as Ram Dass would say. And not too long ago, I worked with Dr. Oz on air for many, many episodes, helping people embrace their natural hair. I started in 08 because I hated my hair. Started a website, it went viral, and helped Black women like find their freedom through loving their hair and their skin. And it started with my own self-hate. So I've been on like a journey for a long time, and it started with outer beauty, then it went to inner beauty. I'm also a psychotherapist, and now it's kind of transcended both. It's like transcending the self entirely.
Well, I want to talk about, to me, and Ram Dass has talked about, and I don't remember which lecture it was from, but I remember him talking about when he started, his hair started thinning, how much it flipped him out. Hair is important.
It is.
I've got a bald spot. And it's, oh, do I ever? And it, you know, so I, how do, what, like, what, how, first of all, how, what did you not like about your hair? What problems were you having with your hair?
So I'm a Black woman and I grew up in the United States where highly textured hair is not seen as beautiful or professional. It's not appropriate. And even the people around me, my own family members, because they were trying to love me and help me, were like, you got to straighten your hair, get into the best schools, you know, to get those jobs, you got to straighten your hair. And I never had a relaxer. So my parents wouldn't allow the chemicals, which 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds were getting back in the day when I was, grew up in the 80s. And there were girls my age, my cousins had relaxers, chemicals, like lye relaxers in their hair. Mine was straightened with a pressing comb, but that's still very, it's harsh. It breaks your hair off. It burns your scalp. It burns your ears. It's a whole thing. But, you know, it was a part of my journey, a necessary part of my journey to be able to come to terms with, hey, my hair doesn't grow this way naturally, and I have to find a way to be okay with it the way it actually does grow out of my scalp. It's not a mistake that it's curly. It's not a mistake that it's super wavy. Let me work with it. Because up until 18, all I knew how to do was keep it straight. I didn't know how to like help it grow and flourish. I just knew how to not get it wet and like how to stay out of humidity and not to get in like convertibles, or I didn't learn how to swim because of my hair. Oh. You know, to this day, I still don't exercise a lot, just probably out of habit from not wanting to sweat, not wanting to sweat my hair out, you know?
Wow.
But yeah, it's like that was a huge part of my life growing up, and the catalyst, I believe, for the present spiritual journey that I've been on for all these years.
I totally see that. I people reach out to me sometimes saying their hair's thinning and they're just, you know, they don't know what to do. Obviously, it's a different reason for loathing your hair.
I'm graying now, though. Now I'm graying and I'm 38 and I'm probably like 50 or 60% gray. My family goes gray by like 30. That's a new thing.
Are you coloring your hair?
I henna. I've been hennaing my hair since I was 24 for the thickening and like the smoothing and gloriousness that the henna provides the hair. But now I see, like right now I have roots. I'm looking at them. You know, I can see them. I would like to henna, but I just, with the kids and with my schedule, I don't get time. So it is a new thing. I do henna when I get time, and I have not accepted the gray. My mother never dyed her hair. Her hair is silver and it's stunning and her face is young and it's a cool look. I will do it if I could go all white immediately, like Storm. That would be dope. But if I have to do that in between, I don't think I can do it.
Oh, I know. Look, I've got this gray in my, I hate it. I want to,
you look the distinguished. It's different for men.
my wife will say that it's different for men thing. I get what she's saying, but still, I like once people have seen the gray and then you dye your hair, people are like, what are you doing?
And then they're judging.
Let's do the 60-second savings challenge. Step one, download Rocket Money. Step two, link your accounts and see every subscription you're paying for. Tap one you don't use and cancel it. That's money back every month. Step three, create a financial goal. $50 every paycheck, or let the app automatically move small amounts of cash when you can afford it. In a week, you'll forget you set it up. In a month, you'll see real dollars piling up. In a year, you'll be shocked at how much money you've saved. Bonus challenge, upload an internet or phone bill and let Rocket Money try to lower it. You only pay if they find you savings. On average, Rocket Money members can save up to $740 a year when using all of the app's premium features. Users love the app with over 186,000 five-star ratings. Make saving money the resolution you actually keep. Start the 60-second savings challenge at rocketmoney.com/cancel. That's rocketmoney.com/cancel. rocketmoney.com/cancel.
What do you think is the part of us that gets so upset about things like our hair going gray?
The part of us that we have to see through. The part of us that, again, started me on this journey, which I've never felt comfortable in my own skin. I've never felt a part of any group, you know, of any, like, I've always had a million friends, but have always felt on the outside of everything. Like, people look like they're just like having so much fun and get it, and they got their stuff together, and they, you know, they love life, like, and they're fully invested. And I've always been like, I'm watching life, you know, I'm watching Nikki. And the further I got into my practice, the more I learned, like, oh, I have been, there is this place that's always witnessing. And I think I've identified more with that than with this body, this ego that doesn't like her graying hair and her new fine lines under her eyes. I think that I've always identified with the witness of that more, which is why I'm weird. I've always been weird, and I'm just embracing it now.
I just never would have thought of you as an outsider.
Absolutely.
Is it that we're all outsiders?
I think so.
Looking at each other and being like, gosh, you're on the inside, I'm on the outside. Is it even possible to be on the inside? Or are we witnessing people putting on a very sophisticated show?
You know, there's a part of me that felt like I was different all of this time, but now I know it's all me. So it's the first, you know, like, we're all on the outside watching, witnessing. And when you are aware that you're the witnessing, it's like there's a light on here and there's a light on there. And when you meet people where the light isn't fully on or isn't on at all, you're the catalyst for that light. You're like lighting their flame. And then it's like, oh, I'm not different. I'm you too. You know, no one has their shit together. No one does. And it's like leaning into that, leaning into the fear, leaning into that discomfort, that social awkwardness is what helps you see that it is actually not real. Only love is here. Only love is real.
Do you, you're a theist. you pray to God?
I pray to God when I am scared. And when I am feeling pretty centered, I just rest as that love. I rest as that God, as that love.
Oh, I see. So you're when you're scared, you're differentiating.
Right. When I'm scared, like off of my throne, off of my center, out of the witnessing position and back into being Nikki, then I'm like, God, help me get through this. You know, I mean, like looking at my Maharaji picture, like, you know, what do I need to do next? Give me a sign, that kind of thing. Versus when I know that I'm the witness, when I'm feeling love and I'm being love, there's no words necessary. I don't look for signs. I don't need confirmation. I don't need to pray with words. It's just a listening to the silence and then a feeling that silence, feeling that love, and then right actions spring from there. Ugh.
Yes.
So it's both for me. It just depends on the day. Some days I'm like, dear God. Other days I'm like, I am is God.
Yeah. You know?
And then that's it.
I always know something's off when I'm consulting the tarot cards.
Like, yes, Instagram too. On IG, like just kind of like swiping through, waiting for it to refresh. Like, oh, maybe this one's meant for me. I'm like, yeah, I need to log off and go sit.
Can you talk a little bit about how you practice mindfulness while simultaneously having a presence on the internet?
Yeah, I actually checked out of the internet for many years. So 2013 was the height of my success with the curly Nikki curly hair stuff. And I was on like, you know, Today's Show and Steve Harvey and, you know, Dr. Oz and HarperCollins best-selling book and like all of these accolades and husband and house and nice car and healthy kid and big diamond, like all the things in America you're supposed to have, it's supposed to make you happy. Yeah. And I was not happy at all. And I'm also, like I said, I'm a licensed psychotherapist. So I'm aware like something is amiss, something is wrong. You should be content, right? But I was always waiting on something else to come along to make me happy. And I was living for the internet. Even before Instagram got big, I was a blogger. So 2008, 2009, I'm posting lots of content every single day. My child's life from like before she was even conceived all the way up until, you know, 4 or 5 years in, people, my internet aunties, you know, sending diapers to my house and my P.O. box. It was intense. Every birthday party, I was not there. I wasn't there. I was waiting for something dope to happen so I could have something to write about, to have something to take a picture of. And I could feel, I'm like, none of this is not real. This is not good. And I knew, I'm like, I've got to do different stuff. And I called Tracy Ellis Ross weeping into the phone, crying. And she's like, you got to read better books, better than the Law of Attraction books. And I'm like, okay, cool. And so she sent me down a path of like non-duality. And it went on like 600, 1,000 books later. And Ram Dass was one of the first people I found and actually ended back up at that teaching as well. But today, maintaining a presence is, it's not what it used to be. And I am not good at it because most of the time, if I have a moment, I choose to not log in and post a picture. I probably haven't posted a picture in months, but I will post some content sometimes.
Right.
I just, it's challenging to walk that line, to give enough of myself where people feel connected, but to not overgive where I'm thrown off center and looking at likes and, you know, wondering what people are thinking, as opposed to staying in the knowing that they are me and I am them.
Oh yeah. That feeling, I don't know. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. The gross feeling where you want to post something, but you don't really have anything interesting you want to say, but it's kind of like, you're like, I need
it's
some.
It's been so long.
Yeah. And yeah. I hate that feeling because I could feel, I'll start formulating some clever bullshit.
Yep.
And then it's like the whole time, it's like, what am I doing? This is not inspired.
Exactly.
This is neediness.
No, it doesn't feel good. Like the most recent post I did was for, I just came back from the retreat, the Ram Dass retreat, and it was powerful. And like half the people I met there were there because of you and this beautiful show. Like, I mean, seriously, like I just started asking people, like, how'd you hear about it? And your name would come up and we'd talk about you. And I have some questions about your chanting, your Hare Krishna days. I need to hear more about that because I got to share about mine.
So great.
Yeah, we need to chat about that. That has to happen right in like in a minute. But yeah, I posted because I felt it necessary, but it was also kind of inspired just to remind people that wherever you go, you know, there you are. So whether it's, you know, Maui or back here in Florida, because people kept saying, Nikki, are you going to be sad when it's time to go? Are you going to cry on the last day? And a few years ago, I probably would have been really sad. Like, oh, I have to leave this love behind. But now I'm like, I'm aware of this. I am this love on the plane. I am this in the car, in the Uber on the way home. I am this at home with my kids yelling. You know, it's all the same. And it's dope. And there's a really big permission slip to fill it when you're surrounded by people that are practicing and, you know, trying to be this love in their daily lives for everyone. But we can be that no matter where we are.
Yes, that is right. And may I add that, okay, I follow a lot of Instagram, spiritual Instagram accounts that run the gamut of the world religions and also New Age stuff. And some of them are so cloying and but I follow them just because I like to see that the weird, like a picture of the Buddha with something that the Buddha never said, like,
exactly.
You know, work hard, get revenge, or whatever they're putting. but I have to say, your account has been really inspiring to me. I love when you post. I love the energy you're putting out there.
Thank
like it's, and I think that as you're so good at simplifying these things in a very accessible way, which is what I loved about Ram Dass.
Yeah.
So thank you for your account. Because to me, there hasn't been anything on it that I've seen where I'm like, whoa, really? You know? So I hope you do continue to find the balance, but please don't leave us.
I know. You know, with this new daily show that I'm doing, it's every single day. I record Monday through Sunday and I edit it myself. And so when I'm done with that, which is like 4 a.m. until noon every day, Monday through Sunday, by that time, I don't even want to promote the show on Instagram. I'm like, I'm just hoping that it promotes itself on Apple and Spotify because it's taxing, but it's my practice. Like I chant. I meditate, I chant, and then I go right into recording from that love. And then I edit, and it's like a puzzle because it's like 30 minutes of content that I cut down to 5 minutes. And then exhausted. And then I have to switch to doing other things like, you know, job, you know, my work from home gig and being a mom. It's a lot. It's a lot going on.
Oh, after when we're just only because it's going to be boring for us to talk about now, but we've got to talk about some delegating. You can't I used to edit my own podcast. I used to do that. I have a wonderful editor, Aaron, and he does. It's just that the amount of time
it feels it takes so intimate, though, Duncan. I try to give it to someone, but it's like I know what I don't want on there. I know what needs to be on there. And I know like I need to whittle it down to the essence of the message without all of my shit in there.
Right.
Speaking of which, I talked to KD Krishnadas during the retreat and I'm like, hey, this love practice has been great. It's been many years now and it's never gone. It's always here. I can always turn to peace, to love, to God, whatever you want to call it. The I am presence, source, the vortex, whatever you want to call it. It's right there. I said, but all my shit's still here too. I'm like, so tell me, will that lessen? Will that decrease? And he's like, it's not yours. And I'm like, I knew that. And you've read that, but it was powerful to hear that in that moment, you know, like whatever your fears or your anxieties, you know, they're not yours. Reclaiming them and then trying to figure out how to let go of them. We just let go and let them be.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Wow. Krishnadas
cut right through. Cut.
He just, and he said things to me that are like that. That I have probably thought about every day since he said it.
Yeah.
So tell me about your experience with chanting Hare Krishna with a Maha Mantra.
Yes. So 2020, let's say March, April, Raghu, you know him, Be Here Now Network. Yes. We had a really dope conversation and he's like, hey, you should start a podcast with us. And I'm like, you know, I don't even really know what podcasts are, but I've got some friends that are very spiritual. I'd love to chat with them on air. So let's do it. And so he sent me a mala that I later found out had the thread from Maharaji's blanket. And so I had chanted Ram before in years past. And I just started doing that again during the day. Nothing formal. Just chanting, you know, while I'd be walking or while I'd be with the kids or, you know, on my treadmill. I don't do that anymore because that's not who I am as a person. But just like generally whenever, like just in life, whenever I could remember, I'd be chanting Ram. And then I started listening to Krishnadas. So by like July 2020, he'd replaced all of my music. Like every other musician was replaced. And it was just Kirtan music all day, all night, period. My kids hate it. And they kind of love it, but they mostly hate it. So it was, let's say, October, November. I am watching some documentary about Ram Dass or Maharaji. And Amazon Prime recommends the Hare Krishna documentary. And I watch it, and I had never heard of the Hare Krishna movement in my life. And I did research more later, and I'm not an organized religion or group kind of person, so I could never be a part of it. But I liked the strictness of like the regimen, like you chant 16 rounds, and you don't eat meat, and you don't drink caffeine, and you don't drink alcohol, and you don't, you know, have relationships if you're not in it to like produce kids. And I'm like, that's I needed all of those things in my life. And I employed them November 28th, 2020. Whoa. And I started chanting 16 rounds that morning.
Whoa.
And I live on the water and out back, there's always dolphins. But that morning after I chanted, which took forever to do Hare Krishna mantra on every beat, 108 beats, 16 times around. So it took me like about almost 2 hours. So when I went out on the dock, this dolphin, a baby one, came up, like swam under me and looked up at me. They never interact like that. So I'm like, oh. That's a sign, right?
It's working.
And so then the next night I had a dream. My first in, I've only had two dreams where Neem Karoli Baba was featured in it. And this was the first one. And he was like laying across my desk, like it was like a tucket. And he's looking at Prabhupada, which is the guru for Hare Krishna and that mantra. And so Prabhupada is chanting and he's completely unaware of me. It's like he's in another dimension. I can see him, but he can't see me. But Maharaji, Neem Karoli Baba, can see me and he's smiling at me and he keeps looking at him and then looking back at me smiling. And so I remember waking up the next day and I messaged Krishnadas and I'm like, does that mean that's my mantra? Is that it? And he's like, yeah, you know, they love the Hare Krishna mantra. It's a great one. So
yeah,
that I've been chanting it. I get up at 5 a.m. for my sanity. I have two kids, you know, and I care for my parents, and it's a lot. And from 7 a.m. until 10 p.m., I'm Nikki or Curly Nikki. But between 5 and 7 a.m., I can just be. And that's the time that I started practicing. And that, within a month, my whole life started changing. And by like 3 or 4 months in, everything was different. My new podcast was born, and it's, my life is amazing and very centered. Wow. And it's like when I'm chanting, it's like a contrast. It makes the silence so clear. Like, you can always be aware of silence. You can hear my voice right now. You know, you can hear your thoughts. You can hear ambient sounds. But there's a silence that none of that can touch. And so when I'm chanting, when I'm aware of this chanting happening, it's very easy to hear the silence. And in the silence, it's very easy to feel the love. So it's just like a really easy gateway in, and I can stay in while I'm chanting and sometimes become aware of the chanter, of the chanting itself, and not be the chanter. And then it's just love there. You know, for brief periods, it's just pure love. And then it's back to Nikki doing the chanting. But it's changed everything. I mean, physically too, not just, you know, spiritually. There's a lot of differences in my life materially. Everything is different. The work, the responsibilities that I have every day, they've all shifted. And this has become my work. Like, this practice has become my work.
Want to feel more confident with your finances this year? If you have 60 seconds, I can show you how quick and easy it is to start building healthy money habits that could last you the entire year just by using Rocket Money. Step 1, download Rocket Money. Step 2, link all your accounts and see your entire spending picture, your subscriptions, your upcoming bills, your due dates, everything. Step 3, tap a subscription you don't use and cancel it. Boom! That's money back every single month. Step 4, create a financial goal for something you want to save for, whether it be a vacation, a retirement account, or a pet's birthday. We don't judge. Now let the app automatically move small amounts of cash towards your goal. In a month, you'll see real dollars piling up. In a year, you'll be shocked at how much money you saved. Similar to the over 10 million members on the app that have saved up to $740 a year when using all of the app's premium features. Use the savings challenge as one step closer to feeling better about your finances today at rocketmoney.com/cancel. That's rocketmoney.com/cancel. One more time, it's rocketmoney.com/cancel.
Everything is different. The work, the responsibilities that I have every day, they've all shifted. And this has become my work. Like, this practice has become my work.
It's very powerful. And that's one of the things I love about it is that, when I first started becoming interested in it, I remember the devotees would say, look, just chant, see what happens. If nothing happens, well, then nothing happened. What did you lose? A few hours or something of your life, who cares? But chant and see what happens. And then you start chanting.
Yeah.
And then things like baby dolphins come and swim up to you, or like things like that start happening. But something better than that starts happening, as I recall, because I haven't been chanting regularly. I chanted so much, I got a little scared of it or something. Like something
Tell
about
me.
It.
Tell me, I want the story of how you heard about it, how you got started, and some of the stuff that was happening internally and externally.
Well, that was my real, so I've had, I would say I had a legitimate mystical experience, mm-hmm. like a real life-changing experience. And it happened at the Hare Krishna Temple in Laguna Beach. Mm-hmm. My brother had been hanging out there, and I went to see him, and so then I just started going there, and I loved the smell of the temple and the deities, and my brother's teacher there, and I already loved the Bhagavad Gita, so it was amazing to see a place where the Bhagavad Gita was sort of the Bible, even though obviously I have other texts that go deeper than that, but. So I just started going there, you know, eating the food, hanging out with the devotees. They're such loving people, you know, because they're all chanting too. And so, you know, they're so, even though if you, it is a very strict and disciplined practice, if you want it to be, if you want to go in, as you can go as deep as you want with it. In fact, that was always, that was one of Prabhupada's bits of advice, was go deeper, is what he would say. Yeah. Go deeper. Yeah. But yeah, so it was Jamashtami, which is the appearance day of Krishna. And I was sitting in the temple watching this like little boy with a peacock feather waving it in front of the deities. They're pouring milk on the deities. And I can't explain what happened other than, I mean, it was the most powerful psychedelic event of my life. It was suddenly this realization of like, oh, this is real. Like, this is not, like, this isn't some academic, oh, this is a symbol set and it represents the potential in humans. And oh, we, you know, all that. It's not a metaphor. Like, this is some kind of intelligence interacting with embodied humans via, this is the way it shows up.
Yes.
And it's and so I remember the first thing my mind thought was, it's like, this is a UFO in the sense of like, this is advanced technology. Yeah. Like, this is so advanced that you, most people can't even see it. They just see statues. Right. But that, it's just what you're talking about.
Oh,
that moment.
That's good. I hear exactly what you're saying. I can feel what you're saying.
Yeah. And that, and ever since, I mean, that changed me. That, I've been altered permanently. I mean, I chant Hare Krishna to this day. I'll never stop.
Wow. So it's like, but we see statues, we hear Hare Krishna mantra, but there's something deeper that's actually there. You know, you saw through it for a moment. And you could see.
Yeah. Because because humans naturally, I mean, the way the Hare Krishnas talk about it is, you know, because we are part of Krishna, we have qualities that are within Krishna. And one of those qualities is we want to be in control.
Yes.
And part of being in control is when you get around something infinitely greater than you, what do you want to do? You want, well, reduce it. So you get around something like, wow, look at these superstitious people with their incense and bells. And oh, isn't this so... it's beautiful and primitive and, you know, wow, how quaint or something right?
Yeah.
You know, and yet there's something attractive about it. And that's what it's designed to do. That's the compassion part of it, is it's designed to play with the human nervous system in a way where you're like, you know, I'll come back. I'll come back and maybe chant a little bit. And, you know, it'll be fun. It'll be interesting. A little, you know, a thing I do, what I, and then you start chanting and then you, the dreams come and there's the baby dolphin.
People magazine and then a whole bunch of like Breakfast Club, like just crazy stuff. Like, and I wasn't seeking those things.
I'll never understand it. I love that you chant Hare Krishna though. That's 16 rounds a day is,
that's in the morning. I do four at night. And oh, you want to hear something really bizarre? So I tried to kick it up to 64 because that's what Prabhupada recommended initially. And we were like, what? We as a people, Americans, were like, we can't do 64 rounds. We have to live life. And he's like, all right, 32. And you're like, can't do that. And he's like, all right, at least 16. So that's how we got to 16. So I tried to kick it up to 64 and it was a Sunday at about 2 p.m. And I just decided, hey, kids, let's go to the park. I never leave the house that late in the evening. Like, that's late for me, like with two kids by myself in the hot sun in Florida. I'm like, let's get dressed. Let's go to the park. So we go to the park and it's a sandy park. And within like an hour of being there, my kid's playing with this other kid, really sweet little girl. And her mom is looking at me and I've got my mala and I'm chanting in my right hand. And she walks up. She's like, are you with us? I'm like, no, what's up? Like, who is us? And she's like, oh, we're here. It was like 200 or 300 Hare Krishnas chanting on the beach that day. And I missed it. I was at home chanting because, I mean, I'm not a part. You know, I didn't know. I had no idea. Yeah. They were in Clearwater Beach chanting that day from all over Florida, like all over the U.S., I guess. And so we talked for like 2 hours. My kids are ready to go. We just chatted. It was beautiful. And again, like such a clear sign, you know, like keep chanting, because it, for me, is a really good permission slip to keep me in that love, to keep me as that.
Oh my God. Yeah. You're it's so funny, because just a few days ago, I was like, oh, I've got to find my beads. I don't know where they're at. I've misplaced them somewhere. But so how have you started going to the temple, or have you?
No, you know, I told you, I'm such a loner. And they invited me to some event that was happening around Thanksgiving. But again, I have the kids and I wasn't able to go. My first experience with like public chanting was in Maui with the Ram Dass. And was appropriate. That felt very appropriate because I was, you know, locked down 2020 when I got into this. We couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't do anything. So this was my first experience with that. And it was amazing. It was so gorgeous. It was fantastic.
Oh, I'm excited for you. But you have some deities at your house yet?
Of course. My family, okay. Everybody thinks I'm so weird. So I was raised Catholic. And so I have a meditating Jesus right by my bed. And I have a Krishna that was sent here at the end of last year, like December. I think it was December 11th, 2020, when that arrived. And I have several Buddhas. I have a couple of Hanumans. Somebody from the Ram Dass organization, Stever, who I love, sent me one that was made from the same wood as the one that they have there at Hanuman Maui.
Wow.
And sent me some of the, you know, like the shavings from the actual Murti that they have there on site. And I was there actually in July in Maui too when they were finishing up the temple. So that was really cool. And just recently, I was on Etsy trying to find something, some kind of paraphernalia related to Ram Dass or named Karoli Baba. And I couldn't find anything that I liked. So I wrote this guy who was selling T-shirts that had named Karoli Baba on it. And I'm like, hey, do you make statues of him? And they were like, no, but if you send me a picture, I'll get one made.
Wow.
And he did in a month. And then he took it to a temple there in Delhi and like sent me pictures of it and then sent it out. It's 10 pounds. And it got here while I was in Maui. And so usually, because this is all so strange, you know, like with my parents who were also, they're Catholic, you know, I'm like, hey, Dad, there's a package that just got there from India and I won't be back for about a week, but I really want you to open it and make sure that it's in one piece, you know. And before, I would have never had him open that box, but he did. And he sent pictures and, you know, he's like, oh, it's great. I'll keep it in here with me and keep it safe until you get back. So it's just,
Wow. Yeah,
I don't know what it is. It's like to have the pictures and the statues everywhere. It's like, oh, it's a reminder everywhere I turn, only love is real. You know, if I'm stressed out or I'm moving too fast because I've got four things, I've overbooked myself, you know, on my schedule, and I bump into a picture of Ram Dass smiling at me. And I'm like, that's right. What am I doing? You know, it just kind of snaps me back into it. You know, seeing Jesus meditating, you know, right by the bed, just like that. You can feel that presence, that peace. And I didn't think there were any answers in Christianity. I didn't find the mystics, the Christian mystics, until the end of my search. And I'm going to Italy next week, actually, to do a silent retreat at St. Francis of Assisi's home, you know, church there.
What?
And it's, they were talking about the same love. Everybody is talking about this. Everybody, this is it. Like, you find this in your meditation or in your prayer, and then you practice feeling it. Before you take a step, before you take a breath, before you send an email, before you get on Instagram, while you're scrolling Instagram, you don't stop feeling it. And so like my Christian friends, I'm like, that Holy Ghost you feel on Sunday that makes you want to dance and sing and jump, feel that when you're at work. You don't have to jump around, but feel that liveliness in your body. You know, feel that while you are with your children. Don't just feel it for an hour. My friends that do yoga, don't just feel peace when you're on the mat. That peace, take it with you. Practice feeling it on the subway. You know, like that's it. That's the end. It's the path and it's the destination. And once you have it, that's it. You got to use it. You got to feel it.
Well, I mean, that's the hard part, isn't it?
Yeah.
I forget it all the time. I mean, that you're making me remember. And this is why one of the things Prabhupada advised is the devotees are always supposed to be talking and hanging out together. This is part of the tradition is because there is an acknowledgement of how easy it is to forget, how incredibly easy it is to forget, and how absurd it would be that it's easier to remember some embarrassing bit of political drama happening on the world stage than it is to remember the transcendent reality that has been here, was here before there was a planet.
Exactly. No, I made it I was with my grandmother when she took her last breaths at the end of 2015. And I had already been practicing this love. I didn't know it had a name until the top of 2016 when I found Joel Goldsmith, who was a Christian mystic, even though he was Jewish. And he shared practicing the presence of God, which was a teaching that came from Brother Lawrence, which was a monk from France that lived in the 1600s. And he would not wash a dish until he was feeling God, not thinking about God, you know, not, you know, reciting a scripture from memory, but filling him, filling it, whatever you want to call it, actually being in contact with it, being in contact with it. That's it. And then living his whole life that way. So 2016, I started setting alarms that would go off once a minute for 2 hours. And every time that chime went off, I would shift out of being aware of the world and back into being aware of the word, aware of God, aware of love. And I would forget, you know, because after like the 50th chime, you're now like, you don't even hear it anymore. But then I'd reset it and I'd reset that intention. And I'd get up in the morning and I'd say, can I hold love all the way to the bathroom? Can I hold love throughout the whole shower? Can I hold love the whole time I'm making tea? And you can't, you forget, because you're you trying to hold love. And that's the problem. You're actually love. So if you can just be the love, there is no forgetting it. There's no coming and going or leaving it. You just be that.
But we don't want to let go of ourselves.
I know. I saw a meme yesterday on Instagram. It was an octopus and he was holding on to like all these different objects and he had one of his arms loose. He's like, yeah. He's like, I'm doing it. I'm letting go. And I'm like, that's me. That's me. I don't know. I don't have any answers. All I have is this love and I practice it 24/7 and it's been carrying me.
Yeah. No, I try to remember this and then you're trying and you know it's and I think that again this is sort of part of the at least my own personal bullshit is that I want to be in control. So if I'm going to let go I want to be in control of letting go. If I'm going to reunify with the transcendent, well, I want to be the one doing the reunification. I don't want to, because I don't think people like me, egoists, like the truth of the matter is no, you're going to be helped.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's not a one-way conversation. Yeah. And you know, so I think that like part of it is asking for help.
Yeah. And getting to that point, and trying not to get to that point in life where you're asking and, you know, needing to beg for it and not just being able to say everything is good, everything's gravy. But, you know, it'd be nice if you can show me the way, you know, put me in your service, you know, like show me what to do next without your life needing to be crumbling. And my life has done that to me, you know, a couple of times where it's like nothing is working. And now I see it as grace. As fierce grace, like there's nowhere else to go but deeper inside. And every single time that happened, I came out on the other side beautifully. You know, less of me came out on that other side. You know, it's just thinned out, and it's good.
The very confusing, there are many confusing things the Hare Krishnas say. One of them is like when a catastrophe happens in your life, they call it the mercy of Krishna.
Yeah.
Because it's unhinging you from the world.
It's so true. I recently, and I shared this on the podcast, I was with my son at night, like 8 p.m., walking up the steps, getting ready for bed. And I had my mala in my right hand, chanting as usual, Hare Krishna in my head. And something snapped like inside of my head, like on my right side. It felt like an electrical zap. I had never felt anything like it before. I still haven't to this day. This was like about a month ago. And I grabbed my head with that hand, my right hand where the mala was also. And I said, ouch, loud enough for him to be worried. He ran on up the steps to go find my parents. I made it to the top of the steps, but I felt nauseous and I felt just a little dizzy and warm and flushed. And I don't know if that was anxiety, because my mind was like, was that like, you know, precursor to a stroke? Was it like a little stroke? Like, was it some type of aneurysm? So my mind is like worst case scenarioing and I'm scared. But as I pull my hand down from my head, I can see that mala. And it was like my thread to the truth. And I immediately went back to chanting and remembering, only love is here, you know, and back to Hare Krishna. And so my parents are like taking my vital signs because they have all of that stuff in the house. And we go to the ER, but the whole way I'm on my way to the ER, I'm chanting at the ER with the nurses, with the doctors chanting, CAT scan. I don't have my mala in my hand, but I'm chanting out of the CAT scan, mala back in hand, chanting. It carried me through that experience. And there was, they didn't find anything. And I don't know what it was and neither do they, but it was beautiful to have that anchoring. The fear was there, but love was louder. It was louder. Yeah. And that was dope.
And you had that. And that's part of this practice. You know, it's that, I think that's why they call it a practice, is because there's, if you have any, the smallest bit of intelligence, you know, you're on a planet where incredibly horrible things happen all the time in a body that's certain to die.
Exactly.
Surrounded by other people that are certain to die. This is not a stable situation that we're in. So even if things are going great for you right now, it can't stay like that permanently.
Exactly.
So the practice is building this kind of temple or a place that you can find yourself in regardless of external circumstances.
That's powerful. A temple so that no matter where you are, it's sacred. It's holy. Even if you're in an ER, you know, to have that practice going. That was, you know, it showed me that I could practice in very uncertain circumstances. There was a pull to be thinking and Googling symptoms, you know.
Oh, don't do that.
I know. And I'm like, chant, you know, chant louder.
And yeah,
that's what you do. They say you try to chant loud, you get louder than Maya, get louder than the illusion, you know, so you can see through it.
And the community too, you know, the like the two, they all go together. And in supposedly some, they asked Buddha, what's the most important thing? Is it the Dharma or is it the Sangha or is it, you know, you? And he said, it's the community is the most important thing. Yeah. And I think it's, you know, people forget that. Or in Christianity, what do they say? They say the church is the body of Christ.
Yep.
And, you know, that's a, all of these things, by the way, I think one of the problems is if you're a secularist or if you're a, you know, recovering Christian or something, someone who like was born into like some weird shit, then you don't want to hear anything about it. But if you can separate yourself enough from whatever your encounter with it was and think about some of these ideas that this, the church is when they say the church is the body of Christ, they're not meaning it as in any other way than literally that. And so to imagine that some being hasn't turned into a butterfly from being a caterpillar, but has turned into groups of people gathering together, singing about love, and the cocoon was being crucified.
Right.
That is so psychedelic and so wild.
Yeah.
And, you know, similarly with Vaishnava Bhakti Yoga, to imagine that one of the ways that the divine is growing into this world is through a sound.
Right.
Hare Krishna, Vibration. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. What? Yeah. How is that possible? It's impossible to believe. In fact, you shouldn't believe it.
Right.
If you hear it for the first time, why would you believe it? It doesn't even sound preposterous. It sounds insane.
Exactly. They literally said like the sound, Hare Krishna, is the form God has taken in this life for us. And it's like, so when you're chanting, the present God is present in that moment while you're chanting and feeling that, like I feel love and I chant to that love. And I don't know what that love looks like. You know, I just know how it feels. I chant to it. I sing to it. I pray to it. And it carries me. It comforts me.
It's not that. Well, one of the wild experiences I've had with it is and a delightful experience is it's not what you think it is. It's, you know, so it's like, wait, this is indescribably different from what I conjured up in my head about what God must be like. And of course, because the idea here is we are limited in our capacity at this current stage of our evolutionary process as we grow into whatever it is we're growing into, into the universe. So you wouldn't be able to necessarily summon up the, Bhagavan, the most everything, the most beautiful, most famous, most loving, most, you wouldn't be able to summon that up in your mind because you're not the most of those things.
No, no.
As much as we'd like to believe it.
Exactly.
So when you encounter it, it's not going to look like what you thought it would look like at all.
Not at all. Because you couldn't imagine it. When I went back home in 2019 for, I don't know what I was, it was around Christmas time, and I was there for Midnight Mass, and I went back to my church I grew up in after a long time, and the priest who I grew up with, like, since I was like 7 was there, and he's like 90, and his form is melting, but there was such a glow about him, and there was only 8 people in the church because that's how religion is today. And I remember him looking around and saying, like, turn the lights down, and I want you all to meditate with me and come into the presence of the Christ within. And I'm looking around like, when did this all start? Or was I just not able to hear that, you know, when I was there at the time? What? So I sit there and I close my eyes and I'm focused on the Christ within, because that's my whole practice anyway. You know, like, that's true Christianity, is finding that, you know, within yourself. And so when church was over, I went up to him thinking that he wouldn't even recognize me. And he's like, hey, Nikki, how are you? I'm like, I'm great. When did you start feeling the presence of Christ, of God within you? And he's like, oh, Nikki, too long to recall. And he just kind of shoos me away and goes and continues to talk to the other congregants like it was nothing. And I'm like, that's always been happening in that church. And I wasn't able to see it because I wasn't there. You know, that's what I believe. I can see that from now. I can see that. And I missed it. I was bored out of my mind at church. I liked the music sometimes. You know, I liked the fellowship sometimes, but I didn't like anything else. It felt dry.
I love this. This idea of blindness is so cool. And you know, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus witnesses Jesus and then is made blind. It like goes blind. Yep. But what do you think that means? Was that like an acknowledgement? Like, was it that nothing really changed, but he realized, I've been blind my entire life, completely blind to this other reality.
That's how I feel. That's how I feel.
And
it's gorgeous now. And I try to live my life like I'm blind. They tell you to do that in the Yoga Vasishtha and the Ashtavakra Gita. Like, although I see nothing. So the things that the eyes report, knowing what's actually there, which is the kingdom, which is the Christ, which is that invisible love. So even though, you know, I can see this microphone, you know, I can see the furniture, feeling love where I see stuff. That's my practice. And the chanting helps keep me there. You know, feeling, when I'm feeling love, I am that love. So I'm automatically there. And even though I see a Nikki and I see a Duncan and I see furniture and I see outdoors, only love is here. And I can't see that love. In fact, I can. It's manifesting as all of this, you know, but I feel that love more. That's what I'm in, the constant communion with God behind the scene, knowing that it's appearing as the scene. And shortly, you know, later, it's going to be appearing as a car, you know, going to pick up kids. It'll be appearing as a kitchen. You know, it just like rearranges, but it's always just this love, this formless, boundless field. And we get stuck and we think we're these forms, and we're watching, we're witnessing.
That is, you know, that, can you tell me again where it says to imagine that you're blind?
It's 100% in the Ashtavakra Gita, and I'd have to find the chapter for you, and it won't take long.
What is that book? I have, what is that?
So do you know Muji?
Yes. I know of him.
Okay. Well, that's one of his favorite books. Neem Karoli Baba, that's one of his favorite books. It's one of the it's a very powerful book, and it's short and it punches, like it will cut your head off. Just every line is like that. Like, although the sage sees, just like you and me, he sees nothing. He sees nothing. He sees stuff, but he knows that it's empty. You know, it's like that simultaneous awareness of being Duncan and being love. And like being aware of yourself as being love, being aware of yourself as being beyond that body while having the experience of having a body. That's what we're doing. Seeing the body, knowing it's not you, knowing that everything you see is you or nothing is you. You can go either way. Everything is me or nothing is me. But it can't just be this is me, this body is me. That's the only way not to be. Everything can be you. That's love. Nothing is you. That's, you know, enlightenment. That's pure. I like the everything. In the beginning, yes. For me, I did nothing. Like, it's easy for me to kind of pull out of the scene and see it from like an impersonal standpoint. But that love is so beautiful. And that love for me is I'm not just Nikki. I'm everything, everyone. Yep. And everyone I meet is me. Not me, Nikki, but me as this I am, this presence that's looking out of your eyes and mine and my kids and your kids and everyone.
Okay, so this is what I love about the Ram Dass retreats. And I'm sorry I missed the last one, but Ram Dass would always have someone representing the bhakti yoga side, yeah, and then someone representing the emptiness side,
yeah,
and then let them, you know, sort of deal with each other. And so the conversations like Raghu has with Roshi Joan Halifax,
yep,
they're so funny because, you know, not that Roshi Joan Halifax is like, she's all love.
Yeah.
She is all love because it goes to the same place.
It does.
It's just different ways of conceptualizing it maybe. But I remember once Raghu saying to her, I think she was, you know, talking about a Buddhist topic, something about emptiness, mm-hmm, non-dualism. I can't recall the exact content of what she was saying, but I remember Raghu saying, well, if that means I'm separated from Maharaji, then I don't want it. I want to keep doing this over and over and over and over again forever.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so what the Hare Krishnas say about that is, and again, this is where I think that the organized religion does get problematic, because mm-hmm, some Hare Krishnas really are not quite fond of the Buddhists.
Yeah. Which they're not fond of anyone.
Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah. Right. Well, Mayavadis is what the word is. And, but the idea is, okay, so there's Goloka Vrindavan, mm-hmm, right? And that's where Krishna lives. That's mm-hmm the eternal heaven or whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
That place has a radiance. It's so powerful because this is where God Vishnu takes the form of Krishna and plays forever. And so that place is so incredibly powerful that the field surrounding it is called the Brahma Jyoti. This is the emptiness that people tune into. So the idea is, if you have found the empty part of it, or that you recognize, okay, this is a veil or whatever you want to call it, then yes, that's right. But that's just like the effulgence of the thing.
Yeah.
If you go deeper in, then suddenly you find, oh no, it has a personality.
Yep. Yep.
And the personality, whether you like it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not, the personality is a blue-skinned cowherd boy who is eternally frolicking in this beautiful Garden of Eden-style planet with his associates.
Yes. Yes.
And it doesn't matter if you think that's ridiculous. If you don't, it doesn't matter if you think it's fairy tales. Doesn't matter. That's the way it is.
Yep.
And so that's how the Hare Krishnas present it.
Yeah.
And you know, you start chanting skeptically, however, devotedly, whatever. You start chanting, and all of a sudden, you're like, wait. I think this is true. Like, so it's so absurd though.
Right.
It's so impossible. and yet, you know, and yet it's true. But it's not I think that's the, you know, though, most people I know don't know much about bhakti yoga, but do you know about the Rasa Leela?
A little. I'd like to hear it from you.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. So the Rasa Leela, and any of my deep bhakti yoga friends, if I'm screwing this up, feel free to send me corrective messages. I'll fix it after the fact. But so the Rasa Leela, the gopis, the story goes, these women living in Vrindavan, they hear the playing of a flute and they leave their home. They leave the way it's described as they leave the lamp burning to go out into the clearing because they've heard Krishna's flute. Yeah. And there's 108 of them who gather around him and he makes love to all of them. But it's not like he becomes each of their perfect, ideal, perfect lover. Mm. And so this is, I think, is supposed to represent that this is the compassion of the divine, is that, and I think it's interesting because, you know, once you start recognizing how much you're participating in the creation of your own reality, and then once you realize that, wait, it's not just it doesn't seem to be a one-way street here. It's in my participation. Something else seems to be dancing with me too.
Yeah.
And the more you're tuning into the love field that you're talking about, then the more you see the love field.
Yep.
And then you realize this entire thing is some kind of love letter from God to me.
Yeah.
And so in that way, you become one of the gopis, you know, not just like physically having sex with God, which would be incredible. But at every single level, with all of your senses, with your entire experience of life, and just what you're saying.
Yeah.
Now, instead of it just being, you know, your house or whatever, it's God.
Right.
And you're in the presence of God.
Or the temple,
A temple. Yeah.
I like how you said, leave the lamp burning.
How do you work?
Oh, I know. I like, though, how you said how they left their lamps burning. And that makes me think of that inner light. You know, always on, like keeping that on. Cause that's another practice. Whenever I try to stay aware, I move slower the way I would move if I was holding a candle that I didn't want to go out, you know?
Whoa.
And I think that's why Eckhart Tolle moved so slow. I think I heard him say in a talk once that, you know, he is deliberate about his movements because he's staying aware as the now, you know?
That's so cool.
Right?
Move like you're holding a candle.
Yeah. I used to be an altar girl, you know, and I think about like how you didn't want it to blow out because that would suck, you know? So moving slower, shielding it. And when I'm moving a little slower, even when I need to hurry, you know, moving just a little bit slower, it helps me stay aware as this love, helps me keep some attention there, helps me hold that thread, you know?
Oh my God. You know that famous Thich Nhat Hanh story?
It must be related to what I just said because I could feel his quote coming, but I couldn't grasp it.
Someone running late to one of his events. Have you heard this?
Uh-uh.
This was, okay. I know someone was, because they say it at the retreats, was late to go hear him talk. And they're rushing to go hear him talk. And they pass this monk walking really slowly. And they turn and look, and it's Thich Nhat Hanh.
That is excellent. I've never heard that.
Yeah, just like very slowly walking to this thing he's very late for. And
it's amazing.
Listen, I think walking slowly is so important.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the signs of trauma is that you walk really fast.
Wow. That is, I can see that. And not allowing yourself to rest, you know, to relax. Not allowing yourself to relax. That's a thing that I'm just now getting to see for myself, like not feeling guilty when I'm doing nothing.
Oh God, I want to be able to do that. Yeah, that guilt.
Always being like needing to be busy, because if you stop being busy, then that guilt creeps in.
You know, they used to have in factories, like people who were foremen who were really scary, and they would like, if you stopped working or if you slowed down, they would beat you you know, it was terrible. But somehow that foreman is like, they've managed to make this thing, even if you work from home, some invisible thing is always behind you. Like, what are you doing?
Exactly.
You're failing. You're going to take a lunch break. How do you stay competitive?
Yeah. You're going to eat? Like, that's crazy. Yeah. No, that's how it's been. That's been my latest challenge. Like, being able to, after I'm done with all that stuff from 4 a.m. until noon, taking a moment to actually eat. Because there's been times where I don't remember to eat until like 3 or 4. And that's, it's not okay. Because by that time I have a headache, you know? Yeah. So it's just like getting out ahead of that and taking care of this vessel too, you know, while doing all the other things. Mm.
Yeah. I'm so inspired by you. I'm gonna start chanting again after this conversation, just because it's just bringing me back to that feeling.
I can see it. Like, I can feel it. It changes like the whole quality, of course, during the time when you're chanting, but the whole rest of the quality of your day changes. And then you keep it going because now it's stuck in your head. And because you're full of that, there's no room for the other stuff about, you know, needing to be super busy for that to be like a good productive day instead of taking some time for yourself. Like when you have that chant still going on, you're aware of that place in you where the chant is always happening. There's no room for I'm not good enough, or this needs to get done so I can feel good about myself, or, you know, I'm not a good mom, or, you know, whatever those things are that come up. There's no room for them when that chant is happening. When they do come up, you can see through them. That's just a thought. They don't stick to you. You know, you can easily, you don't even have to let them go. You just see them kind of like swim past, and you stay as that ocean of love, and that's it. But when I'm not chanting and that thought comes, I got to think about that thought. You know, that feels real. It feels true. And then back, you're pinned again.
You know, it's very rare for someone to just take up the regulative principles and start chanting like you are. That is a very rare thing. Most people don't do that.
I met a gorgeous, famous Kirtan singer named Janavi. Do you know her? Harrison? Janavi Harrison. No. She was born into the Hare Krishna movement, and she has an album with Willow Smith. And when I interviewed her on my podcast for Be Here Now Network. It's called New Growth. And when we were off air, she's like, where did you come from? How did this happen? Like, she wanted like the details and the ones that I shared just publicly with you about like the dream and, you know, how I got started. But she's like, you don't hear about people just deciding like, I'm going to give up meat. And I had given up meat like over like the years, but I'd always end up eating meat again, even though it didn't feel completely right. And I don't have any real like whys of why I don't, you know, like my son is always like, mom doesn't like meat. I'm like, I do. I like meat a lot. I like lamb chops, but I don't eat them anymore. Like, it's just, I don't have the desire and it doesn't feel like I'm missing anything. I like a glass of wine on the beach. I live on the beach, and to be able to go to the beach now without needing to have a glass of wine in my hand, it feels good because I choose this. So I'm again so full of the mantra, so full of love, that I don't need any of the other things anymore. It doesn't feel like a sacrifice, like I'm missing something,
right?
You know, that's difference.
That's one of the gifts it gives you, is that I remember that the loosening of the addictive stuff, like the more you chant, though, it's not like you're quitting. It's like you just aren't thinking about it anymore. I mean, it's grabbing your mind. It's like designed to completely shift your attention at every level. I mean, that's the temple. That's what the temple is the place where you can be fully absorbed. So your smell, your visual field, your ears, you know, your feelings, because you're holding the mala, you know. So it's like every one of your sense organs is being drawn in to this reality, or not really drawn in, but it's helping you recover from a brutal kind of existential amnesia, which is you have forgotten your relationship with God.
Yes. Ah, that's so gorgeous. You should put that, like, get that transcribed, and I'll wear it on a t-shirt.
And I didn't invent that. That's from the...
But you just said it in a way that was way more relatable than... I've read the books. I've read some of them, at least. And that was really clear, what you just said.
You got to go to Vrindavan.
I have to go to all these places. When I told Raghu, everybody, I'm like, don't y'all go back over there without me. I'm coming too, because I don't want to go by myself. I travel by myself a lot, but to hit all those places on one trip, I have to go with a crew.
So. I think what's so fascinating, you know, only just because of like my on and off relationship with Hare Krishnas, it's just astounding to hear someone who is adhering to these things and who isn't going to any of these temples. Not that you need to. And also, I think it's super important. You already know this. Anyone listening, bhakti yoga is not limited to the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. That's like the way Christianity has all these churches. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of different types of bhakti yoga out there. And, you know, the Vaishnava bhakti yoga is what we're talking about in particular. But the Hare Krishnas aren't the only community that practices that. It's just the only one that I ever encountered.
I came across that said, here's some rules and I needed them. I fast twice a month. It's coming up, I think, tomorrow. You know, I do the whole, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Is it Ekadashi?
Don't ask me. I'm devotee adjacent. I'm just lucky enough to have made contact with them at all. I just got lucky. I stumbled into them.
Yeah.
You know, but we have to connect you with have you had Radhanath Swami on your podcast yet?
No, but I actually DM'd them and they had agreed to it, and then we kind of lost touch and I DM'd again and haven't heard back. So I'd love to. Absolutely.
That guy. Yeah. He will make you cry just sitting. I was lucky. Someone knew him, and like I got to spend like 30 minutes with him, and I'm sitting with him, and you know, unassuming, just a very sweet person. But he starts telling a story about Krishna, and I think my question was, well, why does Krishna show up as a baby? You know, because that's one of the ways God appears is as a baby. And he started telling a story of Krishna as a baby, and my friend and I, we just were we couldn't help it. Tears are just like flowing down our cheeks. Because, you know, you're around them when they tell the stories. Yes, it's different than if you read it.
It really is. I cried a lot at that Ram Dass retreat.
Did?
Yes. And like at times, I don't even know why I was crying. I think Mirabai Star?
Yes.
She came up to me at dinner and I'm having a very nonchalant conversation with some people. And she comes up and she's like, Nikki, how are you? And I started bawling at dinner. And, you know, we talked a little bit more, but it was moments like that, just like cleansing, you know, being around these people that have just been completely like swimming in this love, being this love for years, you know, for so long, to be in their presence and to share with them what I'm sharing with you. And it was great. I was happy to be a part of it.
Oh, wow.
We're
so lucky you're hanging out with us now. I mean, how cool is that? I hope you keep coming to them. I can come to the, I'll be at the next one because moving back west.
Oh, really? So,
yes.
Where are you right now?
I'm in the mountains of North Carolina in Asheville, North Carolina.
Cool. I've been to Asheville and Silva, and I lived in Raleigh and Chapel Hill for a while.
Oh, wow. Cool. But you're on the West Coast now?
No, I'm in Florida. So I'm right near Tampa, Clearwater Beach. It's like 30 minutes from Tampa.
How you liking it?
Well, I just got here right before the pandemic, so I don't know much about anything, but it's like a barrier island and it's very touristy, but it's very slow. And I like that because I can just like walk and mind my business and not really be bothered by too many folks. It's nice.
Nikki, thank you so much. Everyone's going to want to reach out to you, I'm sure. Can you let people know where they can find you?
Absolutely. So please tune into my daily show. It's Monday through Sunday on Apple, iTunes. It's on Spotify, everywhere you get your podcasts. It's called Good Mornings with Curly Nikki. I'm also on Instagram at Curly Nikki, a little less so, but I'm going to do better now. Thanks to you, Duncan. I'll share some writings or something as I feel motivated. But the podcast, that's my practice, my private practice made public every day, Monday to Sunday.
All the links you need to find Nikki will be at DuncanTrussell.com if you can't remember that. Nikki, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
That was Nikki Walton, everybody. You can find her at CurlyNikki.com. And a big thank you to all of our sponsors. And thank you all for listening. I'll see you next week. Until then, Hare Krishna.